if I say the name John Smith to you, who comes to mind? You're like, John Smith. Yeah, that really narrows down the field. I mean, could you get a more generic name than John Smith? Now, you say John Smith, you might have a neighbor, a coworker, or an aunt or an uncle, or a long distant relative named John Smith, or you may think of the 17th century explorer named John Smith. I don't know who you think about. In the 1980s, there was a guy on a television show. His name was John Smith. Do you remember him? His name was, some of you ought to remember him. His name, it was a very popular television show in the middle of the 1980s. His name was John Smith. And some of you are like, I have no idea. All right, let me help you out. Here's his nickname. His nickname was Hannibal Smith. And some of you are still like, I'm not old enough to remember the middle of the 1980s. I have no idea what you're talking about. All right, so if you remember the A-Team, the show The A-Team, remember The A-Team? All right, you've got B.A. Baracus, right? You've got Mr. T, and then you've got John Smith. Did you know his name was John Smith? I had forgotten that. But you've got Hannibal Smith, all right? What in the world are we even talking about Hannibal Smith for this morning? All right, here's the deal. You remember the line that Hannibal Smith said. He didn't say it every episode, but he said it in a lot of episodes. Towards the end of the episode, what did Hannibal Smith say? I love it when a plan comes together. Remember that? I mean, that's like maybe the only thing you remember from the A-Team, except for the big black van with the red stripe down the side of it, is Hannibal Smith saying, I love it when a plan comes together. This morning, I want you to get your Bibles out, and I want you to go to Luke chapter 1, and I want you to put a finger or a slip of paper there, and then I want you to go over to Matthew chapter 1. Because what I want us to see this morning is not any kind of plan that the A-Team could have put together. Not any kind of plan that Mr. T and Hannibal Smith could have pulled off. This morning I want us to talk about an eternal plan that God had in mind before He ever created the world. And this isn't some plan to rescue some person who's in danger somewhere where you sent the A-Team in to get them out of danger. This was a plan that God put together to save every creature on the face of this earth. And that's why we're calling this the saving plan of God. As we look at this morning, I want you to think about what the angel said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, and what the angel said to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. And if you compare the end of Matthew 1 and verse 21 and the end of Matthew 1 and verse 31, what does the angel tell Joseph in Matthew 1 and tell Mary in Luke 1? What were they supposed to name the baby? You know, you don't even have to look at the verse now that you know the question. You shall name him Jesus. Why? Why that name? Because the angel had done a quick Google search and found that was the top name in the year zero, that the top name among babies was Jesus, and so we're going to give him the most popular name today. Was this a random name? Not random. You name him Jesus because his name means Savior. This morning I want us to think about this great plan that God has, this saving plan that God has that involves every single one of us. And that saving plan that God has involves first and foremost that He sent the Son of God. The plan of God was to send the Son of God. And I want you to think about four things in connection with God this morning. And these are four things, four attributes of God that you know, but maybe you've never tied these four attributes in with the birth of Jesus, with God sending Jesus into the world. I want you to think first of all about the omniscience of God. What does that word mean? That's a big word. What does the word omniscience mean when we use it to talk about God? It means that God is all-knowing. Is the all-knowing God involved in sending Jesus into this world? Yeah. I don't know if you've ever thought about the omniscience of God present there in the sending of Jesus into the world, but I want you to go in your Bible, now that you've got these two passages marked, I want you to go back to the book of Isaiah. Go back in your Old Testament to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Because I want us to see how God knew this was going to happen before it ever happened. Have you ever known something was going to happen before it ever happened? I mean, you may have had some blue lights flash in your rearview mirror at one point, and you thought, oh no, what's going on? But you knew why he was pulling you over, didn't you? You knew something was going to happen before it ever happened because of what you were doing, perhaps. Did God know what was going on before he ever sent Jesus? Look in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Here's 700 years. Could you predict something 700 years before it ever happened? Here's over 700 years before it ever happened. And what does God say in Isaiah 7, verse 14? Therefore, the Lord himself, he's going to give you a sign. What kind of sign? Behold the virgin. That's pretty specific, isn't it? Not just any person. It's going to be a woman. And it's going to be the virgin. And what is she going to do? She's going to conceive. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. She's going to conceive. What's she going to bear? Not just a baby. Of course, if she's going to have a child, it's going to be a baby. But she's going to bear a son. God's prophecies, and we had a lesson on this several weeks ago, but God's prophecies are always very specific. God didn't just say, oh, I'm going to give you a sign. Oh, there's going to be a baby born. Oh, big deal. There's like a baby born every hour of every day. Who cares? No, there's going to be a baby born to a virgin, and the baby is going to be a boy. Now, God knew this was going to happen over 700 years before it ever took place. So come to Matthew chapter 1. You got one of your papers there, right? Matthew chapter 1, when the angel is talking to Joseph, look in verse 22. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. We just read those same words. Here in Matthew chapter 1, the angel is saying, you know what Isaiah said 700 years ago? That is now taking place. How did God know what was going to happen? Because God is omniscient. Because God knows everything. God knew that that baby, and we're going to talk about that God orchestrated it to happen, yes, but God knew it was going to happen hundreds of years, we could say, but even more than that, this was the eternal plan of God. God had this in his mind before he ever created man. And you get to Matthew chapter 1, and Matthew says, God is fulfilling this today. When it comes to our salvation, here's something we need to know. We need to know that God knows. God knows how to save. Have you ever hired somebody to come over, maybe to do some plumbing work, maybe to fix some electrical stuff, maybe to replace a hot water heater? You ever hired somebody to come over and you kind of watch them and you wondered, do they even know what they're doing? You know what I mean? Were you a little concerned about the integrity of the work that they were doing? When you think about God, God is in the saving business. Does he know what he's doing? In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, the Lord knows how to deliver. If there's anybody who knows how to save you, it's going to be God. It's going to be the one who made you. There's not anything in your life that God doesn't know about. Sometimes we think about the omniscience of God, and maybe that's one of those things that maybe scares us. We think about God knowing, oh no, I don't want him to know everything. But God doesn't say that to scare us. He says it to comfort us. There's not anything you're dealing with. There's not any tear that you shed. God doesn't know about it. Not any ache in your heart. Not any doubt in your mind that God, he doesn't know about it. Your God, 1 John 3 and verse 20 says, God knows all things. Your God is an all-knowing God. And we see it in him sending his son. But we not only see his omniscience, we see his omnipotence. There's another big word. What does that mean? The word omnipotence means that God is all powerful. How do we see that? How do you see God being all-powerful in the sending of a son? Well, you see it in a lot of different ways. But when you read these verses, guess what does not happen? Do virgins have babies? Virgins do not. That's not something. So God's going to take this virgin, and this virgin who does not have any other things going on in order to manipulate something to create a baby within her, and what's going to happen? She's going to have a baby. You see the power of God at work. Look in if you're in Matthew chapter 1, we're going to jump over to Luke chapter 1 in a minute. But it says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 25 that Joseph did not know her. Joseph did not have any relations with her. Joseph was not going to do anything in order to create any doubt where this baby came from. But go over to Luke chapter 1. We saw this 2 weeks ago. Look in Luke chapter 1 verse 27. That she's described as a virgin two times. You look down at verse 34, and Mary says in verse 34, "How can this be when I do not know a man?" This can't happen. This is impossible. What does verse 37 say? With God, all things are possible. Here's God, the all-powerful God. And only with the all-powerful, the life-giving God, could someone who could not have a baby for a number of she's going to have a baby. The only way that's going to happen is because of the power of God at work within her. Look in verse 32. Luke 1 and verse 32. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. He is coming from on high. That's where he's coming from. Look at the end of verse 35 where it says he will be called the Son of God. He's not a descendant of God. He's not a child of God. He is God. And we're going to see that again in the next point. But when Jesus comes on this earth, think about this. Jesus was not born of natural means. He was not born like any ordinary baby would be born. The very conception of Jesus was done by God. It shows the all-powerful God right at his conception. And what does that indicate about the rest of his life? What it shows about the rest of his life is this is going to be God. And this is going to be God at work on this earth. What we're going to see in the life of this human being is the all-powerful God at work. And we see it right here at the beginning of his life. Amen. Your God not only knows how to save, your God can save. Your God has the ability to save. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, I love the end of the verse where it says that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. That's what Jesus is doing for Christians right now, is he's making intercession for us. But back earlier in the verse, it says he is able to save to the uttermost. You know, sometimes I've studied the Bible with some people. Sometimes they've wondered, can God really forgive me for what I've done? I've had people say to me, David, you don't know what I've done. And I'll tell them, I don't want to know. I don't need to know. There's no need. The God of heaven knows, but the God of heaven can save you. It doesn't matter what you've done. You think about the Apostle Paul, who before he was the Apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus, a man who Acts chapter 8, verse 2 and 3 says he was making havoc of the churches, of the church. He was going into households. He was arresting those Christians inside their house. He's dragging off men and women. He's committing them to prison. He's casting his vote in order to put them to death. No saving this man. Yeah, there is. Power of God's at work in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul says, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then read verse 16, where Paul says, and God has used me in saving me as a pattern to show that anybody can be saved. When you look at God's saving plan, you see the omniscience of God. He's all-knowing. He's got this plan in place from before the beginning of time, and nothing's going to stop. You see the omnipotence of God. He's all-powerful. And you see that from the very conception of Jesus and throughout his life, that God is at work. But you also see the omnipresence of God at his birth. When you think about the omnipresence of God, what does that mean? The omnipresence of God means God is everywhere. God is in all places at all times, consistently. Well, what do you see? Look in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the explanation that's given to Mary. The Holy Spirit, that's God, will come upon you, that's Mary. Where is the Holy Spirit? On this occasion, the Holy Spirit is coming upon Mary. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Well, what is the Holy Spirit going to conceive in Mary but God? God in a fleshly form, taking on flesh, is going to come. And so in that quotation from Isaiah chapter 7, it said his name will be, he will be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. So the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus is born. Both are God. But look back in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, where it says, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Here in Luke chapter 1, you see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You see the entire Godhead involved in the conception and the life of Jesus Christ on this earth. The entirety of the Godhead was involved in sending Jesus. That's a part of the saving plan of God. Saving plan of God was not, well, you know, I'm not sure about this. Maybe we'll send some angels down there, have some angels do some hoop-de-doo kind of neat stuff, and, you know, and they'll come back and we'll just say that man's saved now. No. God himself is intimately involved in saving us. And I put here on this last line that God came to save from Luke chapter 19, verse 10. But maybe I should have said, and I thought about putting here, God is all in on his saving plan. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are all in on his saving plan. What does that tell you about you? What does that tell you about how valuable you are to God? He was and is all in to save you. He did not hold back anything from heaven. He gave everything that heaven had in order to save you. That's God's eternal saving plan. Have you accepted that? Have you looked at how much God loves you? God so loved the world. He so loved you. Have you looked at how much God loves you and said, hang on a second. How can I keep holding back from him? How can I keep delaying obeying him? How can I keep saying, no, I need to do me, and at some point when I'm done doing me, then I'll do Jesus? No, Jesus didn't come down here and say, you know what, I'm going to do me, and then I'll do you. Jesus came down here to do you all the way. That's why he was here. What are you holding back from him today? His saving plan was all in for you. His omnipresence, he went everywhere for you. Are you all in for him? Last thing I want us to see about Jesus being sent as a part of the saving plan of God is that this, when you look at this picture, you see the omnibenevolence of God. Boy, these are big words we're using today, right? The omniscience, the all-knowing God, the omnipotence, the all-powerful God, the omnipresence, the God in every place. What does omnibenevolence mean? Well, it's exactly what you think it means. That this God is all-loving. He's all-caring. He's all giving. When Jesus came, look at Matthew chapter 1. Go back to Matthew chapter 1 to your finger over there. When it says in verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save who? Did Jesus come to save himself? Did he come down here to save himself from his sins? He didn't come down here to save himself. He didn't have any sins that needed to be saved. He came down here to save us from our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says that God took him who knew no sin and made him to be sin for us. He didn't have any sins. But God made him our sin offering in order that we might become the righteousness of God. He took our place. He wasn't on that cross because of anything he had done wrong. He was the innocent man hanging on that cross, but he was hanging there for everything that you and I have done wrong. He came down to this earth. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 and 5 tell us that He put our needs above Himself. Philippians 2 and verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interest of others. Let that mind be in you because it was first in Christ Jesus. When He's hanging on the cross, is He there out of selfish ambition or conceit? To ask the question, it almost just gives you the chills to ask it. He's not hanging there out of selfish ambition or conceit. He's out of there out of lowliness of mind, esteeming David. Can't even say the words. You can't even say the words, can you? Esteeming David better than himself. I'm not better. None of us are better than Jesus. But He hung there in a position that put our needs above His own. He took upon Himself the form of a bondservant. Verse 6 and 7 say, He came in the likeness of men. Verse 8 says, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Your God knows how to save. Your God can save because He's omnipotent. Your God is all in on saving you. And your God wants to save you. Have you ever done something that needed to be done? It really needed to be done, but you didn't want to do it? You're thinking, yeah, every day. You ever done something that, all right, well, nobody else is going to do it. Well, nobody else can do it, really. Okay, all right, I'll go. Is that the picture you see Jesus? All right, fine, I'll go. That's not the picture that the Bible gives us. God wants to save you. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 says that God desires all men to be saved. Everybody, without exception, and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Your God is an all-loving God. And His saving plan involves sending His Son so that you could be redeemed from your sins, not His, and spend an eternity with Him. Can I have your attention for a minute? Are you listening? That's point one of this sermon. And this sermon only has 2 points. It only has 2 points. That's point one of this sermon. Point two is equally essential and is found right there in those verses in Luke chapter 1. But I decided about 20 minutes ago that I wasn't going to give you point two this morning. I decided to slow down and only give you point one this morning. You listening? Will you come back tonight for point two? Point two is equally essential to point one. The two go hand in hand. You're going to meet people that are going to try to separate point one and point two. You're like, what point two? Good question. Come back tonight and you'll find out what point two is. You can't separate them. And when this announcement came of the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 1, God did not separate them. His saving plan involves sending the Son of God, and His saving plan involves the second point. And you've got to be here tonight so that we can tie those 2 points together. Buzz, can you go to slide 6? Just skip the rest of these slides. Buzz is like, I'm going to show them. No, don't show them, Buzz. We'll look at them tonight. Just go to slide 6 and we'll finish this lesson. Nope, that's not it. That's not slide 6. Can you type slide 6? Is that going to work for us? There we go. All right. Y'all got a sneak peek. Have you been saved by Jesus Christ? Have you? I'm not asking you, are you saved? I'm not asking you, has somebody told you that you're saved? Have you been saved by the Son of God who came to save you? Here's what the Son of God who came to save you says you need to do to be saved. He says you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He says that you need to repent of your sins. To look at your sins, not his sins, your sins that put him on the cross. Say, why in the world do I want to keep those sins? Why in the world do I want to keep living in sin and doing what's wrong in the eyes of God? I need to stop doing what's wrong, repent, and start doing what's right. Son of God says, if you don't do that, you're going to perish, Luke 13:3. But the Son of God who came to save you says you've got to do that in order to be saved. He says you need to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus so that one day he can confess you before his Father. And the Son of God says, you are not saved at the point of faith, and you're not saved at the point of repentance. Son of God says, you're not saved even at the point of the good confession that you make with your mouth. Son of God says, you're not saved from your sins until you are baptized into Christ. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, is what he says in Mark 16:16. Some people want to tell you, you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. You're saved at faith, and you get baptized later. But that's not what the Son of God who came to save you says. When you're baptized, not for another reason, when you're baptized so that you can be saved from your sins right then, he saves you, adds you to his church, writes your name in heaven, and he calls upon you to live faithfully to him, serving him as a faithful child of God. What else would you do? How else would you live? He came, sacrificed himself for us so that we could be saved. Why would we not do the same for him? Are you saved this morning? Have you been saved the way that the Son of God teaches you to be saved? If you're not where you need to be with Christ, then come right now as together we stand and sing.